Oh, would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. While you find that, I will remind you that last Sunday we had the opportunity to celebrate Easter. This Sunday, we celebrate Resurrection Sunday again. Amen? Patrick beat me to the punch this morning when he came in and he said, "Happy Easter. Happy Resurrection Sunday." You see, the resurrection changed everything. Amen? It changed everything. And I'm preaching a series on the resurrection, and that means we're going to hear more about the resurrection today because the resurrection changed everything. Every Sunday, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, every Sunday is a celebration of our risen Lord. Because of the resurrection, we know what the cross was about. We know that the cross of Christ Jesus wasn't the end. It was the end of the beginning. Great message, Pat. Great message. At the cross, Jesus died for our sins. Jesus Christ entered into our shame and into our pain. Jesus Christ took upon himself the weight of evil itself so that sin's power could be broken. If he had not taken it on himself and defeated it, sin's power would not be broken. But Jesus Christ's resurrection is not just about conquering death at the end of our life. Amen? It's not just about having resurrection power at the end, but it's about having resurrection power for every day that we live. Would you stand in honor of reading God's Word? We're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll read again what our brother read for us just a few moments ago. Verses 20 through 26. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, we know what Adam did, he sinned and he died. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ's at his coming. You see what it said? Christ Jesus rose first. We're going to raise afterwards for all those who were in Christ. We come after him. Then verse 24, then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And there's going to be one last enemy. Verse 26 says, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. How many of you would be glad when death is dead? Folks, we got a lot to talk about that today. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we are so thankful that your resurrection is not just one day of the year. It's every day of our life. Thank you, God, that we celebrate the risen Lord every moment of every day. And God, help us to lean on your strength and your power that comes from resurrection power, that we might be, that we might do, that we might become what you call and ask us to be, to give you honor and glory. Father, would you help us as we look into your word that we would be encouraged, not just by the resurrection, but what it means for us, how it's to be applied for each of us personally and individually. Father, we ask for your strength and help and understanding. This we ask in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Would you be seated? We realize that Christ's death is not just about conquering death at the end of our life, but for our entire life. We understand what Jesus has done. We see the love of God through his death and his resurrection. We've got to understand they definitely go together. Last Sunday we talked about God's love and how we can receive his forgiveness because of his resurrection and because of his love. Today we're going to talk about how God conquered death. So why is conquering death so important? Anybody want to tell me? Why is conquering death so important? Because nobody wants to die. So I mean, I know there's a lot of people say, I'm not afraid of death, right? There's a few. Somebody said one time, he said, "It's not that I'm afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens." Death is the big question. You know, we realize from God's creation, there are so many things that show us that what death can be. It doesn't have to be the end. It doesn't have to be the closure, the caterpillar that becomes the butterfly, the seed that's got to fall into the ground and die before it can spring into life. Why is it so important? Why is it that no one wants, listen, we don't even want to grow old, right? I've had people, you know, I've had people say, you know, it's not so much that I mind growing old, I just don't want to look it. Death is the great tragedy of the human experience. It is the greatest tragedy of the human experience. We brought it on ourselves through our sin. So because of that, we all live under the shroud of death because it is the fear of all fears. And as the saying goes, nobody gets out of it alive. There are very few. We know of a couple. But God did something for them. I'm not sure if he's been knocking on your door lately to say, "Hey, you're just ready to go as you are." Every society has its own version of immortality symbols, doesn't it? I mean, if you go back and look in culture, almost every society has a symbol for infinity or a symbol of immortality, and it's very, very prominent. The pharaohs in Egypt thought that if they were well preserved and if they had all of their belongings around them when they went, that they would awaken into the next world and be able to just start all over again. Ponce de Leon searched for the fountain of youth. And we all know for sure that Indiana Jones sought the Holy Grail. What is it that makes us search for this eternal life? Again, we don't even like to get old. We don't like the frailty of it. You know, for some people, it's not so much about knowing that they're going to live forever, but they want to make a name for themselves. Those who have come to reality that they know they're not going to live forever, some of them are all about, hey, I'm going to leave a legacy. I'm going to leave something where people will remember me, leaving our mark. Among humans, death is the great equalizer. No matter what you owned, what you didn't own, no matter what you did, what you didn't do, we all come to the point when this life is done and we face death. Jesus faced death. And if you recall, when Jesus went to the cross on that Friday, it was anything but good. We call it Good Friday, but I'm going to tell you, for the Christians that were there, the disciples that were there, his followers that were there, they were devastated. They were absolutely devastated. The dream was over. Even as Christ walked with some on the road to Emmaus, as you recall, they said, we had hoped that he would be the Messiah, but their hopes were dashed. Their hopes were lost. That hope was dead. They literally had come to their lowest point in their life, and their bodies felt lifeless. Their hearts felt hollow. Folks, on that Friday, the disciples were broken-hearted and in deep despair. Now, we know, as we've read the book, what happens next, right? We know that. And we go, okay, get to the rest of the story. But before we get to the rest of the story, stop and think about it. What if you had been one of those disciples on that Friday when Jesus Christ had died and was buried and was hiding in one of those rooms, hiding away in your home? Do we just rush past those moments? As a believer today, do we read the Word and we read past all of the great difficulties that they were in and all the hurting that they were in, the darkness and the tragedy of Good Friday? Do we miss that? Don't rush past it too fast, folks. We need to stop and think about it, because the darkness and the tragedy of the Good Friday for them captures how we often feel in this life, doesn't it? Deep despair, discouragement. Aware of the darkness and the fear that's in our own hearts, the wonder and the doubt. Folks, sometimes we're at that Friday and we're in deep pain and we're in sorrow. Listen, death for for them at that moment, even though they had heard the prophecies of Christ, even though they had heard it, death was the end of their possibilities with Christ. And death for all of us is the end of all of our possibilities without Him. In the human realm, death is the end of possibilities. If there is no answer for death, then there is no reason for any other answer. If there is no answer for death, then all other answers do not matter. Agreed? Then it's just eat, drink, and be merry. It's just do what you want to do. It's have fun while you can. If this is all there is, why not live life to the fullest now and get all we can, right? Why would we try to store something up for later if there is no later? Folks, the resurrection changed everything. It changed our projection. It changed our plan. It changed our outlook. And it certainly changed our eternity. If there is no answer for death and all the other answers don't matter, what in the world can lift that dilemma? There's only one answer for that. God's love. God's love answers that dilemma. The answer to death dilemma. God's love. In the Song of Solomon, the poet wrote this. He said, love is as strong as death. Chapter 6. You want to go back and read the Song of Solomon. Chapter 6, verse 8, I believe it is. The poet said, love is as strong as death. But I'm going to tell you that on Easter Sunday morning, the Lord our God said, that's not true. No, love is stronger than death. Love is much stronger than death. On that morning, God the Father showed the world that there is a love that is much stronger than death. And it came through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We watch a lot of movies. And in that movie, you often have a hero that is brought to the brink of death by the villain. I'm thinking of some Superman movies, more than one. And he comes to the brink of death and, you know, the show's over. Our Superman, our hero, is dead, or he's dying, or we think he's dying. But literally, somehow, just before the ebb of the last ounce of life leaves his body, something happens, and he begins to come back, and the dirt begins to shake, and the people look for him, and he just comes back. He just beats death. He literally resuscitates from the brink of death, and he comes back and saves the day. That is not what happened with Jesus. That is not what happened to our Christ. Jesus did not resuscitate from a near-death experience. Jesus died. He suffered the beatings that would literally kill a man. He suffered the shame and the reproach of all of my sin and your sin falling on him on that cross. He was on that cross literally bearing the weight of his body, suffocating from the weight of his body. And he gave up his spirit. The soldier took a long spear, and it says that he shoved it into his side, and we have the medical proof of his death. It didn't say blood flowed from the wound. It said water and blood flowed from the wound. The sure sign that his body had ceased to live. The separation of the red blood cells from the fluid that carries it. Jesus died, and Jesus was buried fully dead. But God did not abandon his son to the grave. Amen? He vindicates his faithfulness and his obedience and his sacrificial death by raising him up to new life. That's what God did for you. That's what God did for me. Here's the way the New Testament says it. Let me just read a few of them. In Acts chapter 5, Peter says, verse 30 and 31, he says, the God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead. That's the God of our ancestors, my ancestors, your ancestors, our forefathers. He said, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God has exalted Jesus to his right side as leader and Savior so that he could enable Israel to change its heart and life and to find forgiveness for sins. Aren't you glad that he did that so that we would? Not that he waited until we did, so that he would. Paul expanded on this in Acts chapter 13. He said, and we declare to you glad tidings That promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, "I will give you the sure mercies of David." Now, when it says corruption, by the way, it says no more to return corruption. He means the decay of death, the body decaying, the body falling apart when life is gone from it. Verse 35 says, "Therefore," he also says in another psalm, "you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption." He's not going to decay. "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers, and he saw corruption." What does that mean? It means that his body decayed. It fell apart. That's what the body does when there's no life in it. "But he whom God raised up saw no corruption." He never decayed. Why? Because he returned to life. Jesus rose from the dead. Listen, if the resurrection doesn't make a difference, why are you here? The resurrection makes all the difference. The resurrection changed everything. Now, Paul developed this even further. Hold with me just a moment. He developed this further in his letter to the churches, and several different times he would share different things about the resurrections and things that he saw and things that he experienced and things that he had heard. But some of the Christians in Corinth weren't so sure. They were doubting that Jesus had risen from the dead, and they wondered. They wrote and they said, you know, is it, or they wrote to Paul and they were sending questions to Paul. So Paul wrote the letter that we have the record of and answered their questions, because they were saying, look, is it really necessary that we believe that Jesus raised from the dead? Can't we just say that he was a good teacher and that he's here with us spiritually? Can't we just say that he was there, and that spiritually we see our Lord, spiritually we see our Savior? And Paul said, no. Don't you understand? It makes all the difference in the world that he rose again, that he rose from the dead. Did it really matter that he rose from the dead? Listen, these questions are answered by Paul, and they're brought out in some of his teachings, and they're his clearest teachings on the resurrection. He came and he shared a number of different things, but I want to take a look at one of those passages. You see, Paul understood that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was not just good news for Jesus. It was not just good news for the disciples. It was not just good news for those who were alive in that day. It was good news for all the rest of us. Because you see, the resurrection is good news for the world, the entire world. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we read just a few minutes ago, let me read it again. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death," who was that? Adam, we know that. "By man also came the resurrection of the dead," and that was Jesus. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and that last enemy that will be destroyed is again death." Paul is saying some things here that really make a difference to it. First of all, he's saying the resurrection is the defeat of death. If there's no resurrection, there's no defeat of death. You see, Paul calls death an enemy. Listen to me, folks. In this world, in this life, when God is not involved, when Jesus Christ is not Lord, when Jesus Christ is not Savior, death is the enemy. Death is not our friend. It brings us to a bitter end. But, aren't you glad there's a but? But, it's an enemy that's going to be destroyed. Death is the enemy that's going to be destroyed because of Jesus' victory over death on Easter resurrection morning. Can you imagine being free from the fear of death? Can you imagine no longer fearing death in any manner? How much fear is actually related to the fear of death and its finality? Folks, so much of people's fear is wrapped up in death. Their fear of everything Maybe they're not so worried about getting sick. They're not so worried about having an injury. They're not so worried about being in danger, except that they fear that all of that might lead to their demise. Folks, so much of our fear is wrapped in death. But what if we look the monster right in the face? What if we just come right up to it and we can say to death, "You're not the end. You're not the end of me. You're not going to be the end of me." Death has long been the ultimate threat, has it not? Tyrants and thieves and dictators. But when death no longer holds its sting, tyrants no longer have any power. Because when you no longer fear death and they say, "If you don't do this, I'm going to kill you." Not quite ready, but okay. If that's the way it's going to be, you can stick to your guns that way. You can stay with your beliefs. You can hold to your understanding of what is truth. Caesar threatened to kill Christians if they did not renounce their faith in Jesus Christ. He threatened that if they would not call him God, that he would take their life. And they stood before him and said, "We do not fear you, nor do we fear the death that you can bring, because we believe in the one who has conquered death. We believe in the one who's going to deliver us from death." That's why it's so important that we understand what happened. Jesus did not have a near-death experience. Jesus had a death and resurrection experience. There's a difference. There is a difference. By the time Paul is writing to the Corinthians, he can say that he is simply the last in a long line of witnesses to witness the resurrection. He's the last one to see Jesus Christ alive. He sees him in the vision. But he's the last one. We already know that many have seen him before, hundreds and hundreds. Each of the disciples all saw Jesus after the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and following says this, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas," Peter, "then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain even to this day," he said, "even to the present. But some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time." In other words, the last apostle called directly by the mouth of Jesus, "Follow me." And that was Paul. So folks, we need to understand this, that the resurrection is the defeat of death. And Paul is trying to tell all the churches, he said, look, this, it makes a difference that he rose again. Now, the second thing that Paul was saying is this, the resurrection is God's new beginning when all the other possibilities have ended. When everything else is done, when you've got no other options, you've got no other choices, when it's done, the resurrection is your new beginning. You've got to come to the end of yourself before God can give you a resurrection, because you have to say, "Lord, I die to myself. The old man is dead. The old man has passed away. But Lord, in you, I become new." Resurrection is what only God can bring about. Amen? A resurrected life when all other possibilities are gone. When our earth fails us. When earth fails us and all the things on this earth fails us. When medicine fails us. When life fails us, when friends fails us, when families fail us, when life itself fails you, God is your answer. God is your answer. He is your new beginning. He's the one who can make you alive. The third thing that we learn from Paul is this. Resurrection is a gift. Resurrection is a gift. Anybody like to receive that gift? Did you know that God says, "These things I have written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life"? Not think, not hope, not wish, but know that you have eternal life. It's a gift. What do we do to deserve it? Nothing. What can we do to earn it? Nothing. Resurrection does not emerge from our potential. Are you with me? There's nothing you can do to earn it or deserve it. By your abilities, it'll never happen. No one can raise themselves from the dead. No one. But in Christ, We shall all be made alive, he said, in Christ. Here's my closing thought. Do you need a resurrection in your own life? Do you? You may not say it out loud, but let me ask you in your heart, would you answer that question? You may be saying no. Well, I'm going to tell you, you need a new assessment. Do you need a resurrection in your own life? Look at your life. What things are dead? What possibilities have ended in your own life? Where has your story gone wrong? Maybe you don't want to think about those things, but I'm going to ask you this morning to think about it for just a moment, because really, what's the point? How could you possibly change your own story anyway, right? There's a lot of people who say, you know, well, why try? It's already over. I've already sinned. I've already gotten to the point where I can't go back. God can't love anybody but like me. So it's over, right? Listen to this. Back to that scripture in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 21 and 22. He says, for since by man came death, and we inherited it, amen? We've got it. We've got the inheritance of death. We know how to sin. We know how to break our promises. We know how to turn against God. But he said, For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Folks, we have that opportunity, not of ourselves, but of God. You see, just as death entered through the world, one man, Adam, so has the resurrection come to man through one man, through Christ. Remember this, the resurrection of Jesus is not just good news for Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus is not just good news for the disciples. The resurrection of Jesus is good news for everybody, for the entire world. One day, one day, hallelujah. Folks, are you beginning to catch on to this? Are you catching the good news of why this is such good news? Not just that we're going to have it in the end, but that we have the power for a resurrected life all through this time. Why? So that we can indeed store up treasures in heaven. So that we can indeed represent well the Lord and our God. One day, all who are in Christ are going to receive their glorious new bodies. And all God's people said, and I noticed the young people didn't say it like some of us older ones did. You just wait. Just you wait. And you'll begin to understand when you hit 45, 55, 60 plus what we're talking about, the decay of life. But one day all who are in Christ will be raised up with glorious new bodies. We're going to have a body like Jesus had when he resurrected. It was able to go right through locked doors. It was able to appear where it needed to appear. He was able to be where he wanted to be. He was able to just go up and to meet the Lord God in heaven as he ascended and went back to reign with him at his side. We're going to have a similar body to what we have. Apparently, some of the disciples didn't even recognize Jesus. They had trouble saying, you know, they weren't expecting to see him, but there was something about him that was different, something that was permanent, something better. And we're looking forward to that. Amen? But you know what? Resurrection life can begin for you right now, today. Paul wrote this to the Christians in Rome. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, he says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, so if, there's an if-then statement here, if, then, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. What is that saying? He said that he's going to give life and he's going to give the spirit and the strength to the mortal bodies by the spirit who dwells in you. What does that mean? When we're raised, we're going to be immortal. So what he's saying is you have the opportunity to have the strength of the Spirit, the love of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit in your mortal body right now. Amen. Not just later. Now. Power to live in his Spirit. Power to live in his strength now. That same love that did not abandon Jesus in the grave will not let you go either. You can have it. The Holy Spirit, who with the Father raised Jesus from the dead, is bringing new life to me, to you, whoever will receive it. He loves you. He loves you with a love that is stronger than death. Paul finishes out Romans chapter 8 with these verses. Listen, verses 37-39, Romans 8, he says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." You remember, you know this verse. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And all God's people said, amen. Folks, nothing can separate us from him. Because Jesus let death exhaust its power on him. Death tried to hold him. Death tried to keep him. And it lost all of its strength. Its battery ran out working on Jesus, okay? Death exhausted its power on Christ. And because the Father in his love raised Jesus up from the grave, nothing, let me say this again, nothing can separate us from him. What can separate us from him? When you belong to him, nothing can separate you from him. The last thing is this: for all who are in Jesus, nothing, nothing, not even death, can separate us from the love of God. Folks, that is great love. Love is stronger than death. Would you pray with me? Oh, gracious Father, you've loved us with an everlasting love. You sent your Son to earth because you love us. Lord Jesus, you willingly laid down your life. Lord Jesus, you are one with the Father. His love and your love are one. In your death on the cross, we see your love. And in your resurrection, we see the Father's love that would not let you go and will not let us go. Lord Jesus, we say yes to you. Amen? Will you say yes to Jesus? Literally, in your heart, will you just say yes? And you say, "I don't know the question. Does it matter? If it comes from God, does it matter?" Just say yes. Jesus, we just say yes to you today. We want you to love us. We want to be in Christ so that the Holy Spirit can be in us. Come now, Holy Spirit. Bring your resurrection life in us. Make our hearts that we were dead in sin, make them alive again. Stir us with new power to obey you. Stir us with new power to love you. Send us into the world with this life, Lord. Fill us with the hope that one day we will know this resurrection life in its total fullness. Father, we pray for this in Jesus' name.